Let's see if we can get back to the Ten Commandments tonight. Seems like it's been a while. And get back into this. And not only a break in the Ten Commandments series, but a long break in that fourth commandment. Wow. Trying to get through this particular commandment. We're going to look at it tonight. And Lord willing, conclude this particular one this evening. Get on the rest of them here in the future. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse number 8. If you want to open your Bible, turn to your Bible to that passage. Before we read, bow our heads for prayer and ask for His divine touch tonight. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege that has been ours to be in Your presence tonight, to sing and to rejoice together. Thank You for the testimonies that reflect the power of Your hand, the divine presence of the Holy Spirit that intervenes in our lives and circumstances, changes us, makes us a different, a new person in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, tonight for the reality of the honey that comes from You, from Your hand, and it's available not only for the likes of me, but for all of us. Those that we reach out to in this world, we can tell them that there's something better. Praise God. As we open up Your word this evening in this passage, pray for Your divine anointing. I pray for Your divine unction. We need You. I need You. Touch us, I pray. Give me strength. Give me clarity of mind and speech. Give us each one an open heart, a receptive heart this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read there in Exodus chapter 20, I want to again remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's not just a suggestion, but that's a commandment that He gives to us. It is a suggested command in the sense that there's a whole lot that comes from the obedience of that verse as we fulfill it and walk in it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It changes so much about our lives. His grace changes so much about our lives. Praise God for that. But I think that that is a good point to start with as we once again look here into the commandments. In verse number 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, here's the established part. This is where God establishes this. He doesn't establish this here at Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments, but He gives the basis, going all the way back to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If you recall, if you were here when I was speaking about this the last time, I mentioned that according to Moody, the Sabbath was binding in Eden. God rested on the seventh day, and it has been in effect, or it's been in force, ever since. This is the only commandment of the ten that was initiated in the Garden of Eden. It's the only one. I mentioned also the last time that an atheist by the name of Voltaire made the statement. I believe you can Google it. You can find it. I can never hope to destroy Christianity until I first destroy the Christian Sabbath. Maybe that's of no significance to you, and that's fine if it's no significance to you. In my opinion, Voltaire means really nothing. except to say that here was a man, a person, that did his best to destroy Christianity, and he recognized the power, the value of the Christian Sabbath, otherwise known as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, as it became known in the New Testament as the Lord's Day. There's a lot of things that we've talked about. There's a lot of things that we can talk about that the Scripture bears out that we don't do on the Lord's Day. He mentions them. There's a lot of things there. And you can take that right down into the very facets, the various facets of your life. And you can look, allow the mirror of God's Word to speak to us out of those thou shalt not parts of the remember the Sabbath day commandment. Thou shalt not do, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not. This is the things that you need to be involved with or not involved with specifically on the Lord's Day. But what about the things that we ought to be doing? If we're not supposed to go to work, if we're not supposed to go to places to cause somebody else to deliberately work, what are we supposed to do? Surely there's something that we need to do. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it tells us, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And here's the bad part about this verse, and he continued his speech until midnight. Maybe we should just leave that one out. Now, it's applicable to that context, but we don't want it to be applicable tonight, right? First of all, my name's not Paul. And all the people said, amen. The point of that verse, though, is that the primary purpose of the Lord's Day, of what was to take place on the Lord's Day in the New Testament, was that the people were to come together for what? They were to come together for, first of all, number one, they were to come together for worship. Now, we could just pause here, and we could really reflect. Because we could get some various answers here. Why did you come to church today? If we were to be truly honest, why did you come to church today? What was the purpose in it? You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm just saying that if we were to truly be honest, what would be our reasoning for coming to church today? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. We find it in the New Testament that the early church began to gather for worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. They began to worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to commemorate Christ's resurrection. That was the celebration, to the resurrection from the dead. That was the high point that they were celebrating. Jesus met with them on that first Lord's Day, as it were. We don't really call it the Lord's Day, or they didn't call it the Lord's Day immediately. We find that it was first called the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation, where John was recording on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I was in the presence of the Lord. I was in his presence on the Lord's Day. First day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, it's talking there, I believe, and it mentions that same phrase, the first day of the week. Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. Some people may criticize us because we worship on the Lord's Day. some people would criticize us because we have such a narrow mind about the Lord's Day, about the Christian Sabbath. Sometimes we would find it to be a little bit of a awkward position when we tell somebody that we don't do this or we don't do that or we don't go there or here or yon on the Lord's Day. Well, why not? Well, it's because it's a day that's set aside. Where do you find that? Well, we find it in Scripture that it's a day that has been set aside not to work, but for rest. And in the New Testament, it's brought out very clearly that it's a place or a time of worship. As a matter of fact, we find in the New Testament that the command is given to gather together. I'm always hesitant. I know you've heard me say this. I'm always hesitant when I bring in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I think that if I would have gone back and documented every time that I've mentioned this verse in a message setting, there's always been some negative thing that has come to pass. Something has happened. But still, it's God's word, and it's a command for us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if that's all that he said, maybe that would be something that we could slide around on. We could skirt around. We could move around a little. But that's not all that he said. He said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." There are some people who do not do this, but it's the wrong thing to do, not to gather together. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, blessing one another, praising together, worshiping together, adoring. We're going to look at that word here in just a minute. Adoring together. Together. Not every church is the size of Wise Ball. Now, we're blessed because we have such a congregation where we come together with a fairly large number of people to worship together. Not everybody has that option. There's some churches that are pretty small. Matter of fact, there's some churches that don't even run as many as we had absent this morning. I write that number down and I think, oh, those places. Evansville Pilgrim Holiness Church just had an installation service today of a young couple, a young family that's moving in there to begin pastoring that church. And I look at that, I look ahead at what is before them and the challenges that they have. And yet still, they're commanded to get, even though they're fewer in number, they're commanded to get together, stay together, encourage one another, bless one another. How many of you have been blessed by somebody else's testimony just tonight? Just the simple testimonies that we've heard tonight. We've been blessed by the various testimonies. That's part of the gathering together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Instead of shying away from church, instead of shying away from the gathering together, it ought to be a desire to grow in that and to every opportunity that we have of gathering together for worship. As we see the day approaching, it's a command. Oh, but if I miss occasionally, it's all right. Well, somebody asked the question: Do you break the other nine commandments occasionally? No, we think about we think about the other nine commandments as though that's something we need to abide by on a regular basis. We need to 100% abide by. James tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Boy, that's a scary thought when you think about that. An infraction in any way, and I'm guilty of everything? a small infraction in one, then I'm guilty of the greatest of travesties? The most horrendous of sins? Well, in the light of God's word, yeah, we're all, it's all sin. It's the same category with God. Billy Graham talked about the ox in the ditch syndrome. The ox in the ditch syndrome. He said, Jesus spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, but if your ox gets in the ditch every Sabbath, you should either get rid of the ox or fill the ditch. That's coming from Billy Graham. You know, I don't know when it was that the church, the Christian church, began to shift away from the recognition that had been a part of its history and part of the heritage of the Christian faith for generations, for centuries. John MacArthur has something good to say about the Lord's Day. Now, he also has some things to say about the Lord's Day that I don't agree with. And as I listen to him, as I pay attention to what he says about the Lord's Day, I think that he's trying to condone some things that otherwise he really doesn't agree with. He mentions in his comments about the Lord's Day that the origin of this commandment is in the Garden of Eden. He recognizes that as well. And it began at the end of creation, which establishes it as a function that it goes beyond New Testament versus Old Testament. He also mentions and he recognizes that in the New Testament, the disciples met on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord. This is what he said, and here is a quote. This is a quote from him. He said, throughout the history of the church met, that church met on Sunday morning and, or he's talking about the history of the church, that the church met Sunday morning and Sunday night so that they literally bracketed the day with worship. Morning and evening, bracketed the day with worship that literally defined that day. Did you hear that? That action, that function defined the day. He said, the worst possible scenario for me would be to have an hour-long service in the morning and that it was so that everybody could bail out of church an hour after they walked in the door and then go do whatever they wanted to do the rest of the day. That doesn't really grasp the essence of what it is to set aside a day that is devoted to the Lord. That's really some powerful words from a church leader in a generation that is crumbling the Lord's Day scene. He said he has been very resistant to a Saturday evening service. Now, I'm assuming from what he said that there's a lot of pressure on him to have a Saturday evening service so that people can do what they want to on Sunday. And he said, I'm very resistant to that. This is what he said about it. I'm grateful to be in that long line of faithful men who have upheld the Lord's Day for the life of the church. Long line of faithful men. Wow. I want to be part of that long line of faithful men to hold it up. I think it's valued. He said he remembers when in the culture, everything was closed for Sundays. He said, I remember it. There wasn't anything going on Sunday. Nothing besides church. He said, desperately, we need a day, and here's a quote, to sit under the word, to worship with his people, to learn to love each other, to serve each other, to pray and sing together. That's some powerful words for the Lord's Day. We are brought together to worship on the Lord's Day. We are brought together to fellowship on the Lord's Day. What kind of fellowship? Well, it would seem from what we can read in history, read in the New Testament, that Sunday is the time for believers to come together. For 2,000 years they've been coming together. They came together to worship. They came together for one thing is fellowship. And at least three things come underneath that word fellowship. The first one would be adoration. Adoration of a risen Lord. We gather together to worship a risen, to adore a risen Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking to writing to the Corinthian church, and in that chapter, he talks about the time when they break bread and they pass around the cup, and he said, here, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Took the cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This, do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Why not? Why not adore him? Gather together to adore him, the risen Lord. Somebody said that these verses are the glimpse, or are a glimpse at the heart, the very heart of the early church. Gathering together to partake together to an adoration of a risen Lord. That almost sounds to me, maybe I'm wrong, tell me if I'm wrong. That almost sounds to me like it's a privilege, it's a joy, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, like the psalmist said. Is that adoration? The second part underneath fellowship, not only adoration, but also celebration. What do we have to celebrate? Verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Does that sound like it's something to celebrate? He's coming again. Does that cause us to rejoice, to realize that Jesus is coming again? Or are we a little apprehensive? Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I'm not quite ready for you to come. I need to fix this or fix that or confess this or is my heart so filled and so ready that I'm ready to celebrate? I'm ready to fellowship in adoration. I'm ready to fellowship in celebration of the returning Lord. This do as oft as ye do this. Showing the Lord's death till he come. He's coming again. He's coming again. When all these things take place, all the troubles around us, what did he say? Lift up your head, lift up your eye. Your redemption draws nigh. He's coming. Let's celebrate the promise of his coming. The third thing that we can find underneath fellowship, adoration, celebration, and examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. What are they supposed to examine themselves over? Well, let's see. What would you examine yourself over? You examine yourself to see if there's any rebellion in your heart. Or examine yourself to see if there's any arrogance or any presumption or any entitlement in your heart. Am I entitled? Am I entitled because I've grown up in this? Because my mom and dad were Christians? Because my dad's mom and dad were Christians? My mom's dad was a Christian for most of his adult life. My grandma, her mom didn't get saved until she was 97, I think. Am I entitled? God, I'm not just grafted in. I'm in. It's easy for us to become entitled. I will admit that. And if you're honest with yourself, you might even realize it as well, that you can reach the point where you are entitled. Why, God, am I? Why did you pick me to do this? I have a pedigree. But examine my heart. You say, well, I'm not going to be rebellious. If you find entitlement in your heart, it could very well be that rebellion's not too far away. If you find entitlement in your heart, it could be that there's presumption that's not too far away, or an arrogance. And examine my heart. What do we do with it? That's why it's been such a strong practice for people to bring their Bible to church, whether it's your digital copy or a paper copy. I know that there's still a lot of people that say you need to be carrying God's word in your hand and you know, visible. And I like that thought, but I also like my digital copies too. But examine myself so that when the Sunday school teacher's teaching or the preacher's preaching or somebody's testifying and they read some scripture, that I'm allowing that scripture to be an examination to me. That's a part of our gathering together, not just worshiping Him and praising Him, but this examination. Lord, I want to be faithful to You. There's just something special about getting together with the saints and attending worship. As David said in Psalm 122, as I've already mentioned, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But if you get two or three people gathered together, there's a hypocrite somewhere. Two or three, I wonder how many's here tonight. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that there can be an easy function within our brain to locate somebody who we perceive to be hypocritical. One thing that one was mentioned tonight in testimony was, I got to get my eyes off of people and get it back on myself to make sure that I'm right. You know, it's easy to look at somebody else and perceive their hypocrisy. Let God deal with that person or those people. Let's just live in such a way and worship in such a way that all 150 or 140, whoever number is here tonight, that we're all here for that purpose, to worship together, to celebrate together, to fellowship together. Make that simple assumption that that is why we are all here. I remember Paul Lucas, preacher of the past, backslidden for a number of years. But when he got back to the Lord, he said that there were times that even when he was inebriated in a bar scene, he could preach conviction on people. Excuse me? Sounds a little hypocritical, don't you think? The act of hypocrisy right there. It wasn't Paul Lucas that was bringing conviction. It was the power of the word that was bringing conviction. Forget about the hypocrite. Forget about the hypocrite. And let's just worship together. The bottom line is that God has declared this day to be a holy day. He hallowed it. And he expects his people to keep this day holy. God hasn't changed his mind. He still expects man to keep it. One day out of seven for his glory and for his honor. The principle of the first Sabbath has not changed. What is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, mean to you? Let me read this poem. I do not know who wrote it, but see if it reflects from your heart. The Lord's Day, whatever else I ponder, and wherever I may plod, I must remember in my heart this day belongs to God. This day is meant to honor him who understands my cares and who is not too occupied to listen to my prayers. And so I try to live my life according to his way because I know that Sunday is his very special day. These 24 hours are the least that I can give to say my thanks because he has enabled me to live. And that is why when Sunday comes, I set the day apart and offer God the gratitude that fills my humble heart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord's Day, set apart, bracket it as we've done today, with worship, with fellowship, adoration, examination, and celebration. Jesus is coming again. Let's stand together tonight. And then allow the spirit of the Lord's Day to carry us through the week to be a light to those around us. That celebration from Sunday, that worship from Sunday, all of that we receive on the Lord's Day to carry it with us to share to those around us. I believe that that would be pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Gabe, would you dismiss us with prayer?